Yeah, good morning, everyone. If we can open our Bibles to Revelation chapter 2, verse 1 through 7. So, Robert told me about, the church movie, you guys starting, and it'll be 1 year, I think, next month. So, congratulations to you guys, and you guys have a very good, and you got a good core group of people here. I remember when you guys were over in Annandale. So, I kind of want to just, as I preach this morning, it's more the encouragement of, as we look through the book of Revelation, just the churches, just kind of encourage you guys and equip you guys. Just kind of a little hint. You guys probably already know, but just a reminder, if it's something new, that it's good. But if we can go through this and just kind of more of an encouraging note to the church as you guys, finish up, 1 year, celebrating 1 year of being a church. So Revelation chapter 2, verse 1 through 7, it says, "To the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your deeds, your hard work, and your perseverance. I know you cannot tolerate wicked people, and that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not and have found them false. You have persevered and have endured hardships for my name and have not grown weary. Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken the love you had at first. Consider how far you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. But you have this in your favor. You hate the practices of the Laodiceans, which I also hate. Verse 7, whoever has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who is victorious, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God." Let's pray together. Father God, we want to thank you and praise you for another beautiful Sunday morning where we can come and worship you. What a privilege and honor it is that we can gather here, that all have come to just know about the glorious and loving, amazing message of the gospel and of your son, Jesus Christ. And so we thank you for the wonderful privilege and blessing to know this great truth and a mysterious and difficult truth of your son. And so as we come this morning, help us, Lord God, to really see how great and awesome you are. And as we look through the this church of Ephesus, may you encourage us, teach us, and may you even correct us in how we should be living our lives as individuals and as a body, Lord God. To glorify you and to love you more, Lord God. So we thank you. Be with me this morning as I share your word. May it be a word of more than encouragement. May it be a word of truth, Lord God, that will really equip and train your people here to really grow this church to glorify you, Lord. We thank you and pray all this. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Yeah, I think the passage that really sticks out here, verse 4, it says, "Yet I hold this against you, you have forsaken the love you had at first." You know, I'm not a big, like a celebrity news person, I realized that, but a lot of celebrities, they have divorces, which is like, it just baffles my mind. You know, I think one of the famous, pretty well-known and still reoccurring now is, Ben Affleck and Jennifer Gardner, I guess they got a divorce. They're trying to figure things out. It's been a year and they're still on the news about divorce. Another one is country singer Blake Shelton and Miranda Lambert. That was like a big deal, you know. I think it's still a feud now. I think Blake Shelton's dating like Gwen Stefani. It's like all this crazy. But I'm not here to talk about the celebrity. But it's weird because I mean I look at these people. And, you know, I think Ben Affleck is so cool. You know, I was like, you know, I think that's, you know, and he's got a beautiful wife, Jennifer Gardner. I'm like, why would you split? You know, like, you're beautiful, you're famous, and most of all, you're rich. I'm like thinking like, why would you break up? Like, you know, I'd understand if they weren't beautiful or if you were poor, nobody knew. I mean, like, I guess it's expensive to get. But I'm, like, thinking, like, why would you? I mean, like, I'm looking, why would you break up? Why would you? Even, like, the country singer Miranda Lambert and Blake, I mean, they're beautiful people. I'm thinking the dude, I was like, why would you break up? You know, and this guy has a guitar and he can sing. You know, like, why would you break up with him, right? Or whatever happened, why would you? But it baffles my mind that the people that really break up are these celebrities. I mean, there's more divorces in their world, like, as if it's no tomorrow. And so I was wondering, like, I mean, it seems like they have no reason to break up. Why would they break up? So I looked on eHarmony, and they had this list of why people break up. You know, I mean, they had a long list, but these are women's reason for breaking up. I mean, not there's more, but these are the ones that popped out of my mind. One is this: they stop feeling adored. Women say they stop feeling adored. I was like, you know, all right. You know, maybe another one is a loss of independence. They feel they're restricted, like, you know, they're like stuck, or like, you know, they're limited. And number three, constant criticism. Women feel they're constantly being criticized, right? So these are like the three things women feel that would cause them to divorce. And I was like, wow, you know, that might not be too far off from our Christian faith. Like, you know, sometimes we feel maybe God doesn't adore us anymore, right? Or maybe we feel a loss of independence, right? We feel restricted. Now we're Christians. We got rules. Man, I thought I was supposed to be free in Christ. And three, constant criticism. Maybe when you read the Bible, all you see is like, you're bad. For men, these are some of the reasons. Three things that stuck out for me. It says, he doesn't sense you're on his side. The men feel like you're not supporting them, right? Two, sees you more as a mom than a wife, right? And three, you require, like, they think women require a great deal of maintenance, right? And maybe as Christians, we feel that way. Maybe we feel like God's not on our side. Or maybe we feel God, who is, you know, who a friend of sinners, is more that king and Lord who's like telling us what to do every day. Or three, great deal of maintenance. Maybe you feel like your Christian faith is a great deal of maintenance as you get to know more. Today I want to kind of just go into this passage and just look at some of the things about the church. There's some good things as well. But before we go on, I just want to kind of give you an idea of the Church of Ephesus, like where it's located, just a little background. I've never been there. But one of the things it says is that the Church of Ephesus, right, it was ruled by the Roman Empire. So it was not a Roman city originally. The Romans had taken over the world, majority parts of the world, and this city was part of their world that they've taken over. And as they've taken over this city, it was a very important city to them. It was very important. They made sure that their presence was known. So in the city, they knew about the Roman emperor at the time. What made this city so important was it was a port city, meaning that the merchants would come from all over the world in their ships with their goods. So this was, not only did a lot of merchandise come, but you got to realize there's a lot of money being spent, a lot of trading going on. They had the newest stuff, very trendy place. And not only that, but lots of different people would come, all these merchants and traders. They're coming from all over the world. So you see the diversity. You see just how financially well off it is. You see that it's a happening place. At the time, it's a very new and difficult place. Just some of the religious ideas of, because it was a Greek city, so they worshipped the Greek god Armitus, right? Known more for at the time like fertility and drinking and stuff like that. So there was a very strong Greek worship there. Not only that, but because it was a Roman, part of the Roman Empire. One of the things that they that the Romans did is like you'd worship the emperor, right? The emperor was like a god. So at the time, it was Domitian, the emperor, and he would set up his like statues, and people would worship. You'd have to worship the statue. You'd have to worship their emperor. And not only that, but there would be other Christian cults there, as we see here in verse 6. It says that the Revelation says, you hate the practice of the Laodiceans. And then even before, in verse 2, at the end, it says this, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not, and have them found them false. So we see here, even in the Christian faith, there were people that were that didn't fully believe correctly the Bible and Jesus. And then you had the Christian faith. So we see four religious groups in here. But just kind of give you an idea about the church of Ephesus itself. It is one of the churches that Paul had visited, right? But not only did Paul visit, but he spent a great amount of time here. Probably the most time out of all the cities was Ephesus. So that means he had spent a lot of time with these people. That meant he had discipled them. He had trained them. Not only that, but he had also told Timothy to stay there and spend some more time with them and pastor the group and lead the church. So one thing we know about the church in Ephesus was this, is that they were very strong. Although they may have been small, but they were very, very strong in their faith. And that's why we see here that Revelation 3, it says this, you have persevered and endured hardship for my name and have not grown weary, because they had strong training from Paul and Timothy, and it's been a strong group there, so they endure. Before we go into the passage, just kind of give you an idea of how the churches, how the letters are written, and I think the time that I'm with you guys, I'm going to just go and talk about the churches, is that they have a format. If you look at it, there's a format how these letters are written. The first part of the format is they address the church. Every letter to the address, in verse 1, it says, to the angel of the church in Ephesus. So every letter will address, it begins with an address to the church, right? That to the angel of the church of Ephesus. This is a letter to you, to the Ephesian church. And then we'll see on and on with the other six churches. Then it goes on, and there's an identity of God and a special calling that God has to the church. There's a special identity that God prays to the church. And here it says this, these are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks among the seven golden lamps. So these words, him, meaning God, right, says that he holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands. So and throughout the letters, you'll see how that God will identify himself in a certain way to each church to help them identify who he is and relate with him better. And so here he says this, that he holds the seven stars and then he walks among the seven lampstands. Meaning this, is that he holds these seven churches in his hands. That he's the creator, the Lord, the control, the author of these churches. But not only is he the author, but it's interesting here, it says this, and he walks among the seven golden lampstands. He walks in the church. He is walking with them. That we have a God that not only says that this is his church, but it says he is in the church. He is inside the church. He is with his people. The incarnation of Christ, God made flesh, right? So he's telling the church, like, you may be going through hard times, and you may feel like I am not there, but I am there. I am walking with you. I am in your midst, no matter how difficult things are around. And then it goes on, and most of the letters will have a word of encouragement and then a word of rebuke. Most of them. And then lastly, it have a word of exaltation, a command, advice. Verse 7, it says this, whoever has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who is victorious, I'll give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. And so just kind of briefly kind of understand what is that it's in reference to the Garden of Eden, where it says Adam and Eve in the garden. God says, hey, out of the one tree do not eat is the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Do not eat from that tree. But at the same time, there's also the tree of life. And so what did Adam and Eve decide to do? Is they ate from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And here it says this, is that if you are victorious and endure, then I will let you eat from the tree of life, meaning a relationship with God. I'll go into more detail later on, the significance of this, as we get later on into the message. But that's what the reference is basically you have a relationship with God, a deeper, intimate relationship. Not just that you have the knowledge of God or be like God in that sense, but that you have a relationship with God. So the first point I want to make is a word of encouragement. All the churches will have some kind of encouraging word about the church, these seven churches, no matter how difficult it is. And it's kind of a lesson to us is this, that every church, no matter how big or small, right, there's something good about it. There's something good about every church. You have to realize that. There might be people come here, they may criticize, but there's something good about every church because the church is a glimpse of heaven. There's a glimpse of goodness and God's greatness and love in every church. And you know, I've been to many churches, and always the newcomer that comes, they always find the one little detail that's not too great. I'm like, and you know, because they're looking for something that they want, you know. But I want to encourage you that every church has something good and beautiful that reflects Christ, no matter how difficult. And at the same time, every church is imperfect, so there's always something bad as well. But one thing is that there's something good in every church. What's the encouragement to the church of Ephesus? This. Number one is this, is that this church worked hard. They worked hard. Verse 2, it says, I know your deeds, your hard work, and your perseverance. I know you cannot tolerate wicked people, and that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not, and have found them false. One is that they worked hard. They really didn't have a choice. They were surrounded by the Romans. They're surrounded by the Greeks, the Greek worship. They're surrounded by the merchants that came from all over different ethnic backgrounds. They had to work hard. If they were going to survive, they had to work hard. I mean, I look at my parents that have came from Korea. I mean, if they didn't work hard, man, they're just not going to make it, you know? Even though they barely get by, but they work hard. Is that they work hard. I was listening to the radio, and they had this advertisement about American. They said, you know, the cool thing about the word American, at the end it says can. You know, that's why you come to America, you can, right? But one thing about the Ephesian church we need to say is they worked hard. They persevered. You got to realize, think about it. Because of their faith, because how small they were, they had the pressure to worship the Roman God. Even with the Romans, like, they knew that they're Christian. They're like, it made it difficult. Business is hard. No one would want to go and buy things or have their services. The Roman soldiers that taxed them would treat them more difficultly. Socially, they're not acceptable. Financially, they're a struggle. Politically, they make no significant, like, impact. But yet we see that this church worked very, very hard. And Jesus says, God says, I know your work. You worked very, very hard. Secondly is that they were very sound in their faith, their knowledge. Verse 2, it says, you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not, and you have found them false. And then in verse 6, it says, you hate the practice of the Laodiceans, which I also hate. The scholars are not sure who the Laodiceans are, but they know that they're a group that did not fully believe the Bible the way it should or who Jesus was. They just knew that they had false teachings. And we see even in verse 2, it says that you have tested apostles, proclaimed apostles, and they were false. It's meaning this, they knew the difference. They knew the difference. Oh, what the teachings of the Bible. They knew they knew the Bible really well because they were taught, they were trained under Paul and Timothy. But they have also read the Bible and learned the Bible so well that they could differentiate not only from the Greek gods, the Roman Empire, but even like the Christian cults. And you got to realize the Christian faith was kind of new at the time, right? It's really a challenge to us. It's a challenge to me. That we have more cults now, right, than they did. The Church of Latter-day Saints, Jehovah's Witnesses, the Moonies. If they were to come to you and talk to you about the Bible, how would you stand? How would you find that they are false? Besides what I've told you and what the Christian world has told you. So an encouragement to them is a rebuke to us. Is that how well do we know our faith? Can we stand up and say, this is why we're different? Not because a pastor has told us, and not because the general Christian public has said so, but because the word that I have, your word, and the Jesus that has taught in the Bible is completely different from you. You know? Is that it's a challenge to us that they knew. But the word of rebuke, it's interesting here that it's interesting how God rebukes this church. I'm like, why would you rebuke this church, God? Why? But he says this. It says, yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken the love you had at first. Consider how far you've fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. And I'm thinking, like, this church looks like it really does love you a lot. I'm thinking, like, you know their deeds. They work hard. They persevere. They've like, tested people that are false. Like, how can they not be loving? I was like, how can you not be loving God? How can you not be loving God, right? When you did all this stuff. I mean, it just baffled my mind, you know? And this is what I think. This is just my thought, is this is why they might not be loving God. Is that just maybe their task and mission and their hard work is more important than God. Or maybe, you know, maybe just pointing out how good they are, you know, like we had Paul at our church. We persevere. Maybe that is more important than God and people. And because of that, maybe they pick on people and look down on people. I want to kind of share a story with Jesus in Luke chapter 10. If you have your Bibles, read along. Luke chapter 10, verse 38 through 42. And it says, "And now as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed her into the house. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teachings. But Martha was distracted with much serving. And she went up to him and said, 'Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me.' But the Lord answered her, 'Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her.'" Revelation chapter 2, verse 1, it says this: "I hold this against you. You have forsaken the love you had at first. Consider how far you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come and remove your lampstand from its place." Jesus says, Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away. And so here's a story about Martha. Mary and Martha is Martha, she was like typical, stereotypical Korean mom that has a visitor come home to your house. She cleans, she cooks, she yells at everyone to clean, right? Don't make a mess, right? Because she wants everything to be perfect for the guest, right? And then you have Mary, like, just waiting at the door, like my kids. Waiting for the guest to ring the doorbell or knock on the door and open and says, "Hi, who are you?" And just starts talking. And I think that's what's going on here with the Church of Ephesus, is that, you know, they've had the best training, right? They're the special forces of the Christian faith. They had Paul stay with them for the longest time, and then Timothy, almost his beloved son, spent time with them. They've worked hard. They take pride in who they are, although they're small. And they're almost like the Pharisee, the Jewish leaders, that says, "Hey, look at all the great things that I'm doing, and why aren't you doing it?" And I think the rebuke is like that. It kind of reminds me of my the first vacation I planned with my family. You know, I love them, and my wife saw me do the research, save the money, find out everything the kids can do. And she can do. And we went on vacation, and I had an agenda, and like I'm literally like dragging them, like, you know, I'm like, okay, eat 30 minutes because we gotta enjoy the vacation, right? I told the kids, I don't care what you eat 30 minutes, we're going to the pool, right? And, okay, mom wants to go to the beach, we're going to the beach. We got an hour at the beach. This, and then all these events, and try to get in there, and like at the end of the day, they are tired. They're like, we are tired, right? It's like, and I'm like, I'm doing this all for you. I love you. I want you to experience. You know, we don't have time to eat. We can eat anytime. We can go home and eat. There's only so much pool, beach, activity we can have. And then my wife is like, we're tired. We can't enjoy this. And I was like, we're gonna just get this thing done, you know, and then we can enjoy it later when we see the pictures and, you know. And this is, I think, what's happening in the Church of Ephesus. is that it was so important for them. It was more important on who they were and what they did than God and his people. One of the reasons they were so small is they're so focused on themselves. They're like, why aren't these people working hard? You got to join us. You got to quickly move on. And I think that's what it's kind of mean that when you forsake your forsake the love you had first. Is that in the beginning, they probably were like, everything was new. And just dwelling in it. And so God is rebuking them saying, look, you have made all these little detail things too important. You have made yourself too important. And outwardly, it looks beautiful. But inward, the intentions were horrible. So what are some encouragements that we can do to stay in love with God? Right? What can help? One is this, is that one thing is that you need to realize God is always with us. God is always with us. He is not a distant God. He doesn't just give you the rules or just spends that time. He's always with us. It says here that he holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks among the seven lampstands, that he is with us always. Other passages that we see in Matthew 28, verse 20, the Great Commission, when he sends his disciples off, he says, go and make disciples. But it's interesting. What does he say at the end? It says, behold, I am with you always to the end of age. Even though I'm going to be ascending to heaven and I give you this great and difficult task, I am with you. I'm not letting you go by yourself. I am with you. When you are persecuted, I am with you. When you share the gospel, I am with you. Hebrews 13:5 and also in Deuteronomy says, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. That God is always with us. Maybe there's some of us that are having difficult times, right? Or maybe you feel alone, but God is always with us. There's a famous poem I remember reading called Footprints. And it's interesting, this person, they're a Christian, and they talk about their journey as if walking through a beach. And then in the beginning, there's two footprints as they're walking. One is theirs and one is God's. One is Jesus. And then at one point, there's only one set of footprints. And then the person realized this was the most darkest, difficult time of my life. And so at the end, they go, where were you, God, when it was so difficult? I only saw one set of footprints. And it says, I was carrying you through your time. One of the things we need to realize is that God is always with us. Although we may not feel it or know it, God is always with us. Second thing is that we need to remember. We need to be reminded of God's love. I realize that with my marriage too, I got to be reminded. You know, like I don't do the things that I used to do before. But as Christians, I think there are three things that we can do, or three things I can encourage you to do to remember. One is through God's word. We need to read God's word to remind us. God's word remind us about him. This is what it says in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 1 through 9. And this is the commandment that God gives them right before they're about to enter the wilderness. And he knows it's going to be tough. So he gives them this advice. It says this, now this is the commandment, the statutes and the rules that the Lord your God command me to teach you, that you may do them in the land to which you are going over to possess it, that you may fear the Lord your God, you and your sons and your sons' sons, by keeping all his statutes and his commandments, which I command you, all the days of your life, and that your days may be long. Hear therefore, O Israel, and be careful to do them, that it may go well with you, and that you may multiply greatly, as the Lord your God, a God of your fathers, has promised you in the land flowing with milk and honey. So here it's saying, here are the laws, here's the commands, and you're going to go to this promised land, and I'm getting you ready. And it says this, verse 4, it says, hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as footlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. That the word of God should be everywhere around you. One is we need to read God's word. Not to be a better Christian, but to be reminded of his goodness and faithfulness. And these words will be a reminder to the Israelites as they go through the wilderness into the promised land about the great and mighty God that were faithful to them in Egypt. Secondly, is through our past. Through our past. Look into your past. One of the things I do is, I go through my wedding album once in a while, and I look at the pictures, and it just reminds me, like, how happy I was, you know, I am, and how beautiful she was, and how handsome it just reminds me, and it's a good reminder, and also I spent a lot of money for it, so I look through it, right? And so looking at pictures, look into your past, look into the past of God's faithfulness in your life. Your Christian mile markers. Oh, one of the things on Facebook that they did was Love Your Spouse Challenge, right? So for 7 days, everyone's like put their pictures of their spouse, and it's like, you know, wedding pictures and dating. I mean, it's just all these pictures. And I think it's so cool, right? It's one of the cool things of social media. A lot of it is just, I don't know, it's just people just trying to get attention by doing like shameful things. But I was really encouraged, you know? Is this one of the things that Facebook does? Is like they'll send me like little notes of like the past of like pictures of my family or friends that I've been friends with, and I really like Love Your Spouse Challenge for 7 days, and people were sending their picture day one, you know, day two, and there's like comments in our Christian faith too, that we should look into our past, how God has been so faithful. Three is through people. Through godly people, is this. Look to those believers and their reminder. Maybe some of the people that are young in their faith. You know, one thing I really enjoy about these young Christians is like they're excited for everything. You know, they're like, they're like, oh, did you read this? And I was like, yeah, I've read it like a million times. Songs that they sing, things that we do, they come to prayer meeting. I'm like, they're excited for things that I realize, like, I feel like they're so mundane. But then they challenge me. You should be more excited. A great example is I like seeing young couples, like pre-married couples. They're all like lovey-dovey, you know, like holding hands. And guys, you know, they look great. They look good. You know, they, you know, and they're like, everything is great. It's like raining. It's awful. They're like, oh, yes, I'm so happy, you know. And then because I look back, I was like, you know what? You used to be like that. What happened? In our faith, what happened is that we need to be reminded. These younger Christians that we feel like, oh, I can't get much out of them, but we can get a lot out of these young Christians and the children because of their fresh love and faith for Jesus. It actually humbles me saying, you've known God longer. Why aren't you more fresh and excited? And thirdly, is that we need to recognize the goodness of God every day or daily and share about them. When you recognize and share about them, it really excites your faith. When you see something that God is doing and then tell someone, first you have to look for it. God is working every day. I realize every day God is faithful, every day. You know, I don't really go grocery shopping, but my wife has sent me one day and she said, she told me I need to get organic stuff. And I'm like, they look the same to me except the price. Why? And but I didn't realize. I went there and I was like, especially the winter time, right? I go there and like, you know, it's a little more expensive during the winter time. And I understand why. But I go there and I was like, I saw a watermelon, right? She wanted a watermelon. I didn't really think much of it because, you know, they should have everything, right? But in the middle of winter, right, they have a watermelon. They have all the fruits. Tomatoes. But isn't it interesting? You walk, look outside, and there's no way you're going to see any type of vegetation. But we can go to the grocery store and buy any fruit from any season. How awesome is God? Because I remember stories when I first came, my parents would say, I guess there was no bananas in Korea at the time. And I remember my parents would go to the grocery store and just, I remember my brother and I would be sitting there eating bananas, like for a week. And they tell me, well, you can't get them, they're expensive. It's like, God is faithful to us every day. We just got to see it. And then when we do, we gotta share it. Share how God is faithful. Not for them, but for me. That God is faithful. I want to close with this story of Mother Teresa. There was a Senator Mark Hatfield who had went to go and visit Mother Teresa in Calcutta, India, and just see her ministry. And this is the story that they reported. It says, Mark Hatfield tells of touring Calcutta with Mother Teresa and visiting the so-called House of Dying, where sick children are cared for the last days in dispensary, while the poor line up by the hundreds to receive medical attention. So at this stage, these people are dying. Watching Mother Teresa minister to these people, feeding and nursing those left by others to die, Hatfield was overwhelmed by the sheer magnitude of the suffering she and her co-workers faced daily. He said, "How could you bear the load without being crushed by it?" He asked. Mother Teresa replied, "My dear Senator, I'm not called to be successful. I'm called to be faithful." I think for us is this. I think we can learn from the Ephesian church is that God is not calling us to be the most successful church or Christian. Right? Our spouses, they don't tell us to be the most successful. I realize they tell us, be faithful. Be faithful. So we are called to be faithful. So I encourage us here to be faithful to God so that we can keep that first love going. Let's pray together. Yes, as the praise team comes up, let's pray and just let's reflect, on just God's faithfulness, and what are some of the things that we could be to be more faithful, And maybe I'll challenge you, like those of us that have been Christians for a long time, how is your relationship with God? How is it? Has it been dry? Has it been distant? I want to encourage you that God is with you. And he's always been there. And maybe now is a time to maybe recommit. And as we have that Facebook message of the challenge of loving your spouse, maybe we can do our own challenge to love our God and remember some of the memories and the memorials and events that God has been so faithful to us. Let's pray. I'll just pray, and then Robert will close in praise. Father God, we want to thank you so much for sending your son Jesus into this world, God. We thank you, Jesus, that you're willing to come from your glorious, magnificent mansion in heaven. And even who you were and the status and all the things, to leave all that behind, to come into this world and live with your created ones, God. I thank you, Jesus, that you're willing to do so much to be with us, Lord. Father, we do pray right now, and I do encourage many of us that maybe we've been feeling dry in our faith and dry in our relationship with you. Help us to know that you are not far, and our time and to restore that love is not far as well, God. And so we take this moment and we ask your forgiveness and just that we should be loving you more from the first day that we met you, God, encounter you. And Lord, we ask for your help. We get so blinded, we get so caught up with our lives, our world. So help us to see. We pray, Holy Spirit, help us to see and understand. And really, Lord, bring us back to you, Lord God. We thank you for the second opportunity, and not only the second, but the many opportunities you give. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.